Today we wrap up our series of miracles. Miracles still happen, amen. And today I want to talk to you about a miracle that not many people probably think immediately about when you think of miracles. There are so many miracles that we see in the Bible, and this is not one that usually pops up as one of the first choices or that come to mind, which is the lady that was healed from the blood issue. And it's actually, when you think about it, it's in the middle of two of the flashiest miracles in the Bible, also of healing. When you look at Mark chapter 5, it starts with Jesus healing a guy that was possessed by demons. That's pretty fantastic. And then he goes on and heals this woman. But then he raises up a little girl from the dead. You know, that's pretty fantastic too. But it seems like in between those two great miracles, there's this little hidden gem about this woman that had blood issues in her life for 12 years. And she reaches out and she touches Jesus' cloak or garment, his outer layer of his clothing, and she's healed. That's incredible, right? Amazing. It's an incredible story of healing that maybe even for some, what you would call this, superstitious, you know, like touching the garment and being healed. And for some people, reaching out to sending you a garment or a piece of a garment or a piece of fabric in the mail or if you touch this or if you do that. There's actually a ministry. Well, they call themselves a ministry. It's called Stop Suffering. And it's very famous around Latin America. But this movement started in California. Pare de Sufrir. Stop Suffering. That's what it's called. And they do all kinds of crazy stuff. They get people rounded up in a place like this, and they'll take a piece of fabric, a huge one, pass it on top of the people, and if you touch it, you'll be healed. Or if you take a glass of water at home, they instruct you on TV, you take a glass of water at home and you take it and you put it in front of yourself. He puts one in front of himself and you pray certain prayer with him. You drink that water and you'll be healed. And many, many things like that they do. And unfortunately, many people are deceived because it becomes a simple superstition. If I do this, then this will happen. And they forget that the one that heals and makes things happen is God himself. But before we get too far ahead, let me give you a little context of what we're seeing here. You see, this woman, she's probably a woman that lived with little hope, you know, after 12 years of bleeding and bleeding and bleeding and no stop. The Bible tells us that she spent all of her money on things that didn't work. They didn't work out for her. No doctors, nobody could heal her. There's probably no cure, disappointment for the rest of her life. Can you imagine living with an illness and a constant hemorrhage state? I mean, this is pretty bad. But then it became social also. Because people, when a woman had an issue with blood, then they would outcast her. She couldn't be touched. She couldn't be looked at. Something was wrong with her. And then, to make it even worse, she couldn't even go by the temple to worship because it was not allowed. She was not allowed around the temple to worship. Imagine that. Probably called on love. Nobody could get close to her. But she meets Jesus in a very busy day. He's walking through a multitude. And that's what I want to talk about today. You can find intimacy even in the midst of a crowd. Even in the midst of a multitude, you can find intimacy with God. He's actually coming from healing that guy that was demon-possessed. And as he is walking through, an important man comes through and talks to him. His name was Jairus. And he says, Lord, my daughter is very sick at home. Can you please come? And he says, sure, let's go to your house. And on the way to his house to go heal this important man's daughter, this woman comes interrupting. This is crazy. And Jesus stops. He pauses. He stops what he was doing. You would think that he'd go to the more important person. But he stops and he takes care of her. And that's where I want to pick up. So let's go to Mark chapter 5, verse 24. See, this is after Jairus tells Jesus that his daughter is dying to come see her. Jesus went with him. And a large crowd was following him and pressed in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians. You see that? Endured so much at the hand of many physicians. Not that they were necessarily bad physicians, but you know, they just couldn't get it right for her. Or maybe some did take her money. And had spent all that she had on and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body, that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Father, thank you so much. We can be healed. We can be whole again. And that's because of your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God can do anything. But there's three things that I like to point out from this passage that we can look at. Number one, God is concerned with individuals in every crowd. You see, you can be in the biggest crowd. You can be in the largest church. You know, there's a church in Korea. Dr. Yong-Yi Cho is the pastor. And they have over 100,000 people, I think it is. They actually purchased a mountain so that people could go pray up the mountain. And you have thousands of people praying at that mountain every day. But you know what? I know people that get lost in a crowd like this. Can you imagine a crowd like that? As a matter of fact, let me tell you something that happened to me yesterday. We went out to buy some materials with David. We went together to buy some materials for the play that we're going to be having Good Friday. And when we were buying some fabrics, I had a roll of fabric in my hand. I had another one looking at different colors and things. And a lady comes over and says, what you gonna call it, these guys that sell, you know, the guy that makes clothes? Well, he's not a seamstress, of course. He's the tailor, right? She says, are you a tailor? And I said, no. Actually, in Spanish, the word is sastre. And she asked me, are you a sastre? And I said, no, I'm a disaster. Right? I'm a disaster, right? But I said, no, I'm not. And before I said anything else, the other lady that was with her jumps up and says, he's a pastor. And I'm like, well, hello. How did you know? And she's like, because I know you. And I'm like, I'm taking it, you know me from church? And she's like, yeah. I said, so you've been to our church? And she says, yeah. And the other lady goes like, what, you don't know her? I mean, she got upset. And I said, honey, what's your name? And she told me her name was Yolanda. It's like, instead of Yolanda, some, you know how we come up with names and stuff in our families. And I said, okay. No, I don't remember you, excuse me, but you remembered me. You know, and I thank you for that. And when was the last time you were in church? And the lady, the other one says, I can't believe you don't even remember her. She was upset. And I said, well, hold on one second, sweetie. And I said, when was the last time you were at church? On a Sunday. And I'm like, this past Sunday? Ooh, no, it's been a long time, probably a year or two. And I'm like, honey, that's hard to remember for me. And the lady comes back again and says, well, I can't believe you go to a church and they don't remember who you are. What kind of church is that? And I said, baby, I'm not saying that the church doesn't remember her. I personally don't remember her. But you have to take into account that when I'm standing up there and I'm looking at all the faces and all the people, maybe on a given Sunday between 250 to 300 people come through our church. She's like, 300 people? And I'm like, yeah. So it's kind of hard for me to remember all 300 faces with names. And she's like, unbelievable. Just can't remember people. And she just turned around and left. I was so upset. And the other young lady was like, sorry. She's saying sorry for her. And I said, no, it's okay, sweetie. Let me ask you something. You know my name? And she's like, I don't remember. So I told the other lady, you see what I'm talking about? I stand up there all by myself. And she comes to church and she sees me. And I'm pretty sure somebody somehow has told her my name or she's seen it somewhere or something. And she don't remember it. How do you expect me to remember her just like that, out of the crowd? I kind of got upset. You know, I'm saying it in a strong tone. And she just turned around and said, yeah, you see, they don't even remember you at a church. And she just kept going out. I wanted to go back and hit her with the roll of fabric. But I guess you're not supposed to do that. David looked at me and went. And I looked around. We went around and David's like, chill out, man. It's okay. I know it don't feel good when people don't remember you either, okay? It's all good. And I'm like, no, what makes me upset is not that she's, because I told her, I said, you know what? You know, you're making judgments, and that kind of hurts. And she's like, I'm not judging you. I'm just stating my opinion. Like, where you're opining upon myself and judging me. But that's okay. And that's when David went like, stop. Don't get into the argument with her. He's like, how are you going to win her now? And I'm like, you're right. So I turned to the other girl, because they stayed around. I said, honey, since you haven't been in church for a while, I just want to tell you, excuse me personally. Forgive me for not remembering you. And if we've done anything for you not to come back to church, can you give us a second chance? And maybe you can bring your friend. I'm pretty sure if she comes, she'll like it too. And that's when, you know, finally I turned around. It was crazy. But you see, it's hard when you're in a crowd and you don't get noticed, right? Because we all want to be noticed. But that was just lanyard. Let's go, because if not, I'll never finish. But God is concerned with every individual in a crowd. Doesn't matter how large the crowd may be, you're important to him. You are important to him. He will focus on you. He will pull you out of the crowd. You will stick out like a sore thumb. He will see you. He will see you because you're important to him. And it happened in the middle of this crowd. Everybody's pushing each other and going against each other, trying to get to Jesus. And Jesus takes personal time to face this woman, even though it was a big crowd and she was trying to get in there and it was difficult. She was poor. She was unimportant. She was considered unclean, like I told you. But yet Jesus gave her attention because she's important. And so are you and so am I. Because when Jesus sees somebody in need, he will withdraw from the crowd and be personal with us. But we have to be willing to be touched by him more than we want to touch him. See, that's the big thing. Now, we come up with all of these things and we're tempted to put labels on people And we tend to put importance on people, and he's the pastor, you know. And some people, when I do business with them or whatever outside of the church, they ask me, is it okay if I call you David, or do I call you pastor or reverend or minister? And I'm like, just call me David. It's okay. I'm all right with that. That's my name. That's actually my name. My title is something different, but my name is David. I am David. I'm not pastor. I'm a pastor. I'm David. And that's the cool thing, you know. But you got to be careful when you put labels on people and things like this person is not important or that person is important, because Jesus considers all of us important. And let me tell you, you want to know how important you are to God? The Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 13 that he actually formed you himself in the womb when you were in your mother's womb. You wove me in my mother's womb. Weaving is not something that is done. You can't throw stuff and it gets weaved. You got to put work into it. You got to put your hands and your fingers in it. God put his hand in you when he made you. You want to know how much God makes you important? How much God deems you important? That he knows, Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. I love this verse. Check this out. Matthew 10, 30. Come on, give it to me. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. For some of you, that's easy. For some of us, it's difficult. Now think about it. Why would God say this? Because he was trying to be funny, or he was trying to make fun of people who don't have much hair or not at all or whatever, or too much hair? No. What he was saying is every little detail about yourself that you cannot even imagine, that you cannot count, I have. I know in my mind and in my heart, every single person, 6 point whatever billion people, I know exactly how many hairs on their heads. Individually. Wow, that's a lot of hair. But you see, that's how important we are. God's love for us is also personal. It's not just something that he's so important, but no, he is loving. He loves us, and his love is personal. That's the one thing about God, that God does everything out of the outflow of his love. And you see, at the end of the services, usually in the English service, it doesn't happen very much. And I apologize, because when Laura comes up or Ed comes up to do the announcements at the end, I'll walk off, you know, and I'll either go back downstairs or sit in the back or whatever until it's all done. But normally in the Spanish service, my wife comes up to do the announcement. So when she comes up, I ain't leaving her alone. I'm standing right by her. So I'm standing right here by her, and at the end, every time when she finishes the announcements, either her or me, what we always say, we love you, guys. You know, I don't say that to you guys, but I want you to know I love you. Now, that may be something that you're like, oh, well, that's so impersonal, Pastor, because you tell me you love me, but how many Sundays it's been since you actually directed a personal word onto me? And I understand. That's the thing. You know, some people may not feel the love because they say, well, we haven't spoken a single word to each other in so many days or so. You didn't come and kiss me or say hello to me this morning. So it makes it impersonal, and I understand. But Jesus is not like that. Our love falls very short. But God's love never falls short, let me tell you. It penetrates. It's more than you can imagine. Think about this. John 3:16, everybody in the whole wide world experiences that. Because God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And that's the thing, you know, that's one that you can experience God's love that way into thinking, well, God loves me. He gave his son for me. But another thing is saying, God, you love me so much that I cannot resist. Here's my heart. I give it to you. Come in, bro. And have a relationship with him. See, that's different. His love never falls short. It's so perfect. It's personal. It's powerful. And it penetrates into the most intimate part of our lives. And you can experience John 3:16, but you can experience it personally. And that's the great thing about it. And you know, I know that some people may think, well, I don't know if God loves me so much. And you've been praying with God. You know, I just don't feel like, do you hear my prayers or whatever? And you start wondering things. Can you imagine what was happening in the mind of Jairus, the other guy, when God tells him, Jesus says, hey, yeah, let's go heal your daughter. And then he stops and says, hold on 1 second, I'll take care of this woman. He starts talking to him. He's like, my daughter is dying, you know? Can you imagine that? But, you know, the truth is that he had concern for Jairus and for this woman, both the same, and he was going to take care of both the same. Amen? You see, God does that. He's available. He's able. He's willing. And he can pull you out of a crowd and not even dismiss the crowd and take care of each person inside the crowd, because his love for us is personal and you're important to him. The problem is that sometimes we think of God with our finite minds and putting descriptions on an infinite God with our finite minds, because we deem that God is too small to do something personal or to meet me at my need because he's got so much to do, he's so busy. And sometimes we may know as Christians that that's not truth, but sometimes in practice that becomes part of our lives, where we just don't go to God, but we go to other people when we're in need because we just don't, we're lacking some connection or something's happening. But God is concerned about you. And no matter how big the crowd, he's going to be concerned about you personally, and he'll take care of you individually and personally. Amen? So God is always like that. Now let me show you a picture. Is there a picture up there that I want to show you guys real quick? You see that? Does anybody know what that is? Oh, man. Thank you, bro. If you wouldn't have said it, everybody else would be in the dark. A spark plug. That's a spark plug. You see how big that is? It can fit in somebody's hand. He can actually take it and hide it in his hand. You wouldn't even know it's there, right? It's a small thing. But a spark plug is a part that you put in the engine, right? And the engine has maybe 4, maybe 6, maybe 8 or what. But you put these in the engine, and what do? They provide a spark for the engine to start and to keep running. And let me tell you something. When I look at that spark plug, it reminds me of faith. Think about it. Because God connects with us in faith. God connects with us in faith. You see, what does faith do? It does two things for us. And it gets our engine started, and it gets our engine, and it keeps our engine going. The spark plug sits right there in the engine, and it provides a spark, a fire. So when the fuel comes in, it ignites. And when it ignites, it explodes. And it keeps the motor running, that explosions. Without that spark, you can't get your motor running. You can't get your motor started. You can't do that. The same thing happens with faith. Faith is the spark that starts our engines. Amen. Hallelujah. The spark of our engines is simply our faith. All right? That's how faith is. It works like a spark plug. It gets our engine started, and it keeps our engine going. She heard about Jesus. Somebody told her, and she believed. When you read the passage, it says that she had heard about Jesus, so she went after him. That means that if she had heard something and she went after him, this is that she believed. You see, faith is what started this thing. She all of a sudden was convicted. She had conviction. She sought Jesus because she was convicted. So faith also not only does two things for us, which starts our engine and it keeps our engine running, but it also does something for God. There's something that faith does to God, and faith pleases God's heart and makes him accessible. You see, God makes himself available and accessible when you have faith. If you don't have faith, you can't please God. Period. You cannot please God without faith. You can't come to him unless you are really seeking him in faith. And when you seek him in faith, diligently, the Bible says, you'll find him. You'll find him. But you got to have faith. Nothing pleases God more than faith. You can do anything in life. You can accomplish anything in life. And what God wants is your faith, your trust. That's how you can get connected to God. Without faith, you cannot connect with God. Without faith, you cannot connect with him in the midst of a crowd or even alone. You will not, because you have to have faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. When you approach him, it says, whoever comes to God must believe. Must is the key word. That he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So those who approach him have to have faith. Now let me tell you something. Satisfaction. Have you ever been in a state where, or in a mode or a mood for something, and you think, right now I could go for an ice cream cone? But then when you go to your fridge, there's no ice cream. So you start searching for that sugar fix. I know you guys don't go through that. That's me. Just all me. Then you go in the pantry and you're thinking, but I want ice cream. And you see chocolate chip cookies. So you open the chocolate chip cookies and you take one and you're like, that's good, but that's just not enough. I want ice cream. And you keep digging and you keep looking and you see this and you see that. And man, let me tell you, when I want my sugar fix, I even look at cereal and I'm thinking, put a handful of Fruit Loops in my mouth right now. But no, that's not going to do it. And of course, don't let anybody get across my path and mention Sonic, a shake, or New Orleans hamburger and seafood, free ice cream after your meal. So, you know, and you have all, you had the cookies, you had the Fruit Loops, you ate all the sweets you could, but there's nothing just satisfied you. Have you ever been through that? I mean, at least once in life you've done that, right? And even when you're trying to do something in life, you want to accomplish something, you think, I want to do this today, and you just, well, I'll do something else, and you do this, and you do that, and just like nothing ever pleases you, right? Well, let me tell you something. Nothing pleases God unless it is done to him in faith. He can receive all kinds of goodies from you, but unless he gets faith from you, he's not satisfied. So it does satisfy him in faith. Faith does something for God, and it makes him it pleases his heart, and it makes him accessible. In the midst of the crowd, Jesus had paid attention to her because she had faith. Remember what I told you. She had heard about Jesus, and she had believed. Let me see if I can find it. She had endured all of that, and then after hearing about Jesus in verse 27, she came up on the crowd behind him. She had heard about him. That means that she said, well, wait a second, this Jesus, I'm coming over there. So started with faith. It wasn't the touch. It wasn't her touch upon his garment. It was actually her faith in Jesus that changed things. You know, he became accessible, and God accepted her faith. And you can tell because Jesus didn't say, woman, go, you're healed. No, actually, the first thing he said, well, woman, you have been saved. You have been made whole. Did you see that? When Jesus turns to her and he says, who touched me? And finally she confesses and she says, I'm the one. And she told her the story. Jesus took the time to listen to her. Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. And that doesn't mean you have been healed. It means you have been saved. But then later on, you can tell that he healed her anyway. And, you know, and when he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. That made you well means you've been saved. And go in peace and then be healed of your affliction. You see that? Jesus takes care of what's important first. Her soul saves her and then heals her body. You talk about connection here, huh? This lady went all the way. She wanted to touch him. I went to a concert this past Friday, and it was an awesome concert, and we were having a great time. But, you know, everybody's trying to get up on the stage and trying to give him a high five, give this guy, and put their hands. The guy comes down. He starts taking selfies with people while he's singing, you know, and stuff. And it makes me think, man, people are longing for a connection, right? People are looking for an intimate connection with somebody or something or someone, even in the midst of a crowd. You have all of this crowd, but for the most part, people who are fans and go to these concerts and they like a group or a singer or whatever, what they really, really, really want, it's not just stay in the crowd. They want to stand out in the crowd. They want to be able to say, he looked at me. He actually smiled at me. Oh, there's 3,000 people behind me. He smiled at me, right? And people are trying to get closer. And usually in Christian concerts, the way it used to work, they don't do that anymore, is that they open the doors and you went wherever you wanted right after you paid. And everybody just rushed to the front of the stage, right? Everybody just wanted to be there, and have this connection. Ooh, I remember when Paige got pulled up on stage dancing and stuff. Well, we're Baptists. We don't dance and stuff. But Paige, I think that's what happened to Paige. She got pulled up, and she's on stage, and he's dancing and doing this, and Paige's probably looking at her like, wait a second. my Baptist parents, where are they? Are they going to allow me to dance here or not? Right? But I'm pretty sure that's a connection that she made at that moment. And you have that, you remember that. People taking selfies with the artist, and you keep that and you share that. You put it on Instagram and Snapchat and blah, 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 whatever. Look, look, look. But let me tell you something. You leave that concert, and whoever the speaker, whoever the singer, whoever the group was, you know, the one that touched you, the one that approached you, the one that pulled you up on the stage, the one that you took the selfie with, the one that signed an autograph for you, they don't remember you. They forgot you already, right? You don't even know where they live. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know where they went. You know nothing about them, and you got lost in the crowd to them. You may have given them a high five. You may have been with them and do whatever. You may even be wearing the t-shirt. You may be the greatest fan. But that little experience falls short in the middle of that crowd. But when in the midst of the crowd, you believe and you're singled out by Jesus and you connect with him, you change. And you change forever. And the coolest thing about it is that he knows your name. And he will always remember your name, no matter how famous he may be and you may not be. He will always remember. By the way, he's giving you his address, and you are going to go home with him. You know where he lives, and he's got a place for you. He's not forgotten you. He always walks with you. So that's a cool thing about connecting with God, the way this lady connected, even in the midst of her pain. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. You can connect with God. You can be singled out of the crowd. But you have to have faith. That will please him. And when he is pleased, oh my God, he's going to bless you. Amen? When God is pleased, he is going to bless you so, so much. So if you're thinking that you don't have enough faith, then think about it. You don't need that much faith, but you need faith. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But you may be thinking, oh, man, I don't have enough faith like that lady did or whatever. Well, don't check out yet. Don't leave me yet. Let's talk about this for a second. So let's look at a third thing or a third way that we can know that God loves us and that he is willing and able and available. God changes lives where all else fails. You see, everything else will fail us. Everybody else will fail us, but God is never failing. You've heard that song. Your love never fails, right? You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. All of those things that I just told you are in that song, right? But all of those things that I just told you are also in different places in the Bible. Those are Bible verses put together in a song. His love never changes. He is the same forever and ever. And you know what? Nothing else can truly change a life. Nothing else. You can try, but you'll be disappointed, right? You'll be disappointed. But this woman came to Jesus at the end of her rope. The Bible tells us that she had spent all her money. She tried everything else. There's nothing else that she thought she could do. But finally, at the end of it all, at the end of her rope, last resort, she comes to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that she deemed Jesus the last resort from the get-go. But at her moment, she thought, this is it. This is the one and only thing I have left. I guess I better go to Jesus. You see, I want you to notice some things about this woman. First, she could not fix her condition. She couldn't fix her condition. She could not heal herself. She tried. Another thing is that she had endured much pain at the hands of many other people, doctors or whoever. She couldn't do anything for herself, and she endured a lot of pain. And then number three, no one could help her. She got worse. Three things that we can notice about this woman right off the bat. She got worse, actually. That's why I'm telling you, don't trust the world with your pain. They'll leave you empty-handed, disappointed, and broken. Like that iPad. It's going to be all right, guys. But it will leave you disappointed and broken. don't trust the world. See, don't trust that stand either. That's what happens. Man, you get illustrations here without even writing them down. You see, that stuff happens. But you see, Jairus was no different. Even though he was an important man that approached Jesus, we can't forget in this story that he was a religious person. He was a religious man from the synagogue and a high-ranking guy. But it was all kinds of people who embraced Jesus. And Jesus loved them all, and he did the same thing for whomever if they came in faith. You see, but even this man, Jairus, who had religion in his life, who was one of the important guys, he probably had money too. Nothing, everything else had failed him. The only hope he had was Jesus who was walking by. And who knows, Jairus probably was a person that could have despised Jesus before he came to him. Because all of the religious people did. They didn't want Jesus. So we don't know that, but it could have been. But yet, after trying everything else to save his daughter, he had no choice. He was at the end of his rope also, so he comes to Jesus. And it's amazing. Nothing else worked, but Jesus worked. You know why? Because Jesus is the answer to everything. Did you know that? He's the answer to everything. As a matter of fact, there was a man who was at a shopping center, and he was parking his car. And as he was parking his car, he saw a lady get out of the car next to him, which had a bunch of stickers. It was a Christian car. It had stickers galore of Jesus, Jesus. I love Jesus with a little heart and this and that. But as he was looking at the car, he saw one of the stickers, a big one that said, Jesus is the answer. And he said, well, nice Christian car, right? So he approached the lady and says, excuse me, ma'am. Let me ask you, I'm curious about the bumper sticker you got over there. You say Jesus is the answer. What is he the answer to? And she said, to everything. He's the answer to everything. And you know, that sounds pretty sweet. That sounds pretty catchy. That sounds pretty cool. Everybody say amen, hallelujah. Yes, he is. But yet, think about it. Most people are asking themselves, in whatever situation they may be, and asking the question, how can my marriage survive? Well, Jesus is the answer. Well, that may sound pretty cool, but they think, well, that's not going to fix my problem right now. Or how can I be a better parent? Well, Jesus is the answer. How can I get on top of my financial mess that I've created for myself? Well, Jesus is the answer. How can I survive the stress that I've been put through at my job? Well, Jesus is the answer. How can I get rid of my neighbor's cat? Jesus is the answer, I hope. Some of you didn't get that. But there's so many questions that people are asking themselves, and Jesus is the answer. Until people see that their own answers to life or their own solutions are not working, and they're not going to work, they don't turn to God. And you know what? Nothing else works. So we need to turn to him. Nothing else can truly change our lives. And a person might say, because you've heard that, I've heard this, well, I've tried God, but that didn't work. Maybe because they tried God in the wrong way. Not with faith, but a vending machine mentality. Remember what I told you about the vending machine a few weeks ago? You put your quarters in, you put your dollar in, whatever you put in, and you pick what you want. G7, usually chocolate. And that stuff comes right out. You pick what you want, and you put your hand in there, and you get it. And if it doesn't, you shake the machine, you bump the machine, you push it, and you kick it until you get your M&Ms. Amen, hallelujah. And that's the way people want to try God in life. But that's not the way God works, and we've seen that. See, we need to realize Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us to remember that, you know, before, check it out, remember that you were at the same time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world, in the middle of the crowd with no God, and you don't even belong to this crowd, okay? You don't even belong to the crowd. That feels pretty bad. Without hope. You know what without hope means? Being without hope means being without God. Because he is our only hope. And so many people are experiencing in life so much desperation. And they're saying, you know, I'm looking for life. They're not even looking for love. They're looking for life in all the wrong places. They're just looking in the wrong places. And at the wrong solutions. Because we have this God-shaped void in our lives that only God can fulfill. So we need to know that he is the only one that is able to change our lives, even where everything else will fail. And that's the only way to ask, to have that connection, is asking God. And even in the midst of the crowd, he'll hear you out and he'll come through for you. But let me tell you, that requires faith. But let me give you a few things about faith. The ABCs of faith, I'd say, first of all, admit the person that you've been. Admit the person you've been. You know, admit what you've been, period. Simple as that, you know. And if you're going to develop intimacy with God, if you want to be connected with God, even in the midst of a crowd, even in the midst of this whole wide world, and you want to have a personal relationship with him that truly changes you, you have to admit where you've been, what you've done, and who you've been. Amen? And the reason why I say this is because in this passage here, implicitly, you can see three different groups of people. Number one, you see the group of watchers. I'm not talking about Weight Watchers. The Jesus watchers, okay? These are people who are just watching the parade go by. They're hanging over, he could be hung over. They're hanging at the Taco Bell, just sitting there eating their tacos and looking out the window and saying, oh, there goes Jesus. Look at all those people that follow him. Man, this guy's becoming famous. He's something else. He draws a crowd, doesn't he? Oh, my goodness. I wonder what's going on over there. It's pretty crazy, but I'm eating my tacos right now, so I'm not going over there. I've heard he's the Son of God, they say. He's saying he's the Messiah. So I don't know if I buy into all of that, but, you know, there's a lot of people around him. Yeah. They're just kind of watching. And there's a lot of people, right? They're around your life, and they're just watching. Oh, yeah, you go to that church. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, well, you want to come? Oh, that's not for me, you know. Maybe I'll send my kids or something, but I'm busy, you know. I'll do my own thing with God. Yeah, that's how we got it. That's how we roll, you know. They're the watchers. But then you have another group of people inside, the walkers. And I'm not talking about, you know, the ones with a walker, but the people who are just walking in the parade with Jesus, right? They just like being part of the crowd. Have you seen some people like that? Now, some people are motivated to come to church because they get to see some friends, and my daughter's friend, her parents, we're becoming good friends, and they go to, I'll go to that church, we'll visit, and we'll go to lunch after church and everything together. It's a good social thing. It's a good gathering, and, you know, it's cool. You hear the word, and I like that. I like that preacher. He's good looking, and all that stuff, you know? And people come up with all these different ideas about joining a crowd and following Jesus in that crowd for whatever reasons, right? But then there are the wanters. You have the watchers, the walkers, and now you have the wanters. Those are the people who really want Jesus. They don't want to watch Jesus. They don't want to walk alongside Jesus. They want Jesus. This is totally different, right? And those are the people who emerge from the crowd, and they're healed. They're changed because they get into a personal thing, an intimate thing with him. And I'm going to ask you, which one are you? Which one do you identify with? The watcher, the walker, or the wanter? The one who goes out and reaches out for his coat. So simple. You need to make a conscious decision to get near to God, because God already has been closing in on you when he came to the cross. So you admit where you've been or who you've been. Then you begin with the faith that you have. You begin with the faith that you have. I got to begin with the faith I have. I can't have somebody else's faith. I can't draw on somebody else's faith. I got to draw on my own faith. And you see, you don't have to have that much faith. And you may be thinking, I don't have that much faith, Pastor. This woman had such an incredible faith. I don't have that kind of faith. Well, you don't need to have it. Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll move mountains. All you got to do is have a little faith. Come on and approach him. That's the good news. No matter how weak your faith may be, it is still enough to God. You can please him. He'll be pleased with you, and he'll bless you when you come to him, because he'll meet you right where you at. You see, and he'll take you there. He'll mature your faith, but you got to start somewhere. You see, even it could have been selfish where she started. She started maybe selfish, thinking, I want to be healed from this blood issue. I don't care about anything else in life. She was just worried about that, her own problem. It could have been like that, but at the end of it all, her faith, showed, because Jesus said, you've been saved, and there's no other way to be saved except through faith in Christ. Amen? So there you go. That's a wonderful thing. You can start really, really weak, but it can get, and you can get strong. You can get strong in Christ Jesus. We come to God exactly the way we are, and he takes us in. He'll meet you right where you are. With that little bit of faith you've got, you just start wherever you are. And last but not least, call on God first. You see, most of us here, or if not all of us, we know Jesus already. Why call upon anything else or on anyone else when we are in struggles, when we experience pain? Go straight to Jesus. Call on God first. If you don't, it's like putting a Band-Aid on your wound that's bleeding to death. See, we just need it a little bit. Be practical. So how do I go to God first? Well, first of all, when you wake up, call on him first. Prayer, read the Bible, get into the life with him, get into intimacy with him. You know, I've heard people who wake up with an alarm clock with music. How many of you wake up with music? That's awesome. How many of you have worship music when you wake up? Right? Awesome. I like that. You know, but you got to be careful, because if that's all you do, listen to good Christian music when you get up and you go about your day, that could be very crowdly. But what about intimacy? How about saying, you know what, this is a good song and everything, but I'm to turn it off because I'm about to read the Bible, and this is personal because I'm about to listen to him. He's about to listen to me. We're having a private conversation here, so you hush. That's how you start your day, intimately with God in the Bible and prayer. Some people wake up and the first thing they do is grab their phone to look at messages, to look at Instagram, to look at who put what on who's where and what on Facebook. Praise the Lord. You can do that. Well, how about you get the face in the book first and get with him? And then you can do all of that other stuff. You know what? Some people will say, well, you know what, Pastor, that works. No, that doesn't work. God is the one who works, and he makes all things new. So you just want to touch from God. You want to be healed in any way. You want to see a miracle in your life of any sort, any kind, and it's simple. You have to be able to exercise whatever little faith you got. And trust me, he'll pull you out of the crowd. He'll make it personal. He'll heal you. He'll save you if he needs to. He'll do whatever it takes to bring you close to him so that you can have intimacy with him. And let me tell you, everything else will fail you, but God is never failing. And he listens to you, and he will make it personal between him and you. Notice that he calls his woman daughter. Your faith has made you well. You know, she's the only person that Jesus healed that he called daughter in the Bible. Jesus healed so many people, and he never called any woman around. It's like, son, you've been healed. No, daughter, you've been healed. He called her daughter. That's intimate. That's personal. So you have to get close to him, but you have to get like close enough, not simply to touch his garment, but to be able to be touched by him. And you'll be confronted. Because even though Jesus said, I feel like power came out of me, so who touched me? You think he didn't know? Come on. That's not the Jesus we know. He knew exactly who touched him. He knew why his power had gone out of him. He just wanted her to confess. He just wanted her to give glory to God by saying, this is what happened. I touched your garment and I got healed. I got saved. Guess what? What Jesus was looking for was her to testify of what he had done in her life, with her not even noticing that he knew, because he wasn't even looking. What a wonderful thing. He made her whole. He saved her. He healed her body. She was cured. No more affliction. No more condemnation. And I hope that that's the way we walk out of here today, each and every one of us, knowing that we've been saved, knowing that we've been healed, and knowing that we have an intimate relationship with the God of heaven, who made it personal when he personally sent his own son to die for you and me. And now, by the power of his blood, we're able to seek God and find him. Father, I thank you so much because we can reach out and touch you. Thank you so much for making yourself accessible.